yourself, cause it starts with you, and then everyone else will believe you too. And if it looks like you're the only believer around, just keep on believing.
Our guest tonight grew up in Birmingham, earned degrees from the University of Michigan in communications and English. At age 22, unsure of his mission in life, God talked to him and told him he should become a priest. He was ordained in 1996, and for 12 years, he was the pastor of Our Lady of Good Counsel in Plymouth, Michigan. In 2020, he founded Acts 29, which is an apostolate that equips clergy and lay leaders for the apostolic age in which we live. The author of Rescue, the Unexpected and Extraordinary News of the Gospel, is named Father John Ricardo. And I'm Jack Rasul, and this is Anything Is Possible on 760 WJR. I'm Jack Rasul. This is Anything Is Possible, and we're talking to Father John Ricardo, the author of Rescue, the Unexpected and Extraordinary News of the Gospel. Father, welcome. Welcome back. Honored to have you once again.
Great to be with you, Jack. Thanks.
Can you start by offering us an opening prayer this evening?
Yeah, we should probably do that. Good and gracious Father, we just ask for your anointing upon our conversation right now, that everything that we say would be edifying and encouraging for those who listen, especially living in a time right now where it's so easy to be discouraged or even to give into hopelessness. We ask that you'd remind us again and again of all that you have done for us in Jesus, and that you would help us to understand the mission that uniquely belongs to each and every one of us. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Father. How was it you became a priest?
Well, you have to ask God that question. I just celebrated an anniversary back in the early part of the summer, and I think it was 26 years, and the way I describe it is 26 years of mercy. So God, for some reason, called me to this. I mean, that's the easiest way I know how to describe it. I was never thinking of it. It wasn't something that I had anticipated. I didn't even go to church all that often when I was at least in my late teens and early 20s. So the fact that I ended up doing what it is that I'm doing can only be explained by the providence of God, which should give hope to people.
So, all right, for 12 years, you were the pastor of Our Lady of Good Counsel in Plymouth, and then you convinced Archbishop Vigneron to let you have a special ministry back in 2020 called Acts 29. What is it?
Yeah, so if you know your Bible, there's only 28 chapters in the Acts of the Apostles in the New Testament, and so the idea is actually not supposed to be kind of cute. It's supposed to make a point, which is, even though it might be the name of our apostolate, it's actually what all of us are living, meaning that the same Holy Spirit who wrote the history of the early church is writing right now through your life, through mine, wanting to continue that work which Jesus began on Easter Sunday. So we're actually a growing team. We're 10 people right now. I'm the only priest, but so it's all other lay men and women. And we work with bishops and priests and lay leaders around the country, trying to do what we can to bring transformation and renewal to the church, which you might have noticed seems to be in need of it.
As you minister to your fellow priest, what are their concerns? What are their challenges, Father?
Yeah, you know, so we've had the chance to bring more than 2,500 priests on retreat over the last 3 years. And we often call it what we describe it as the unspoken crisis. So the spoken crisis is the, you know, the tragedy and the horror that is the sex abuse crisis. I'm a victim of sex abuse, not by a clergy, but so I can speak to that somewhat credibly, I think. And as devastating as that's been in people's lives, the unspoken crisis, the one that nobody really knows about, is what I might call something like the pandemic of loneliness, discouragement, isolation, frustration, and related things that many of my brothers are going on or experiencing across the country. I don't want to paint an overly dire picture, to be sure. There's a number of guys who are just downright thriving. But I think because of the transition of eras that we're living in, the fact that it's, you know, it's harder to live marriage and family life right now because of the culture that we're living in. But it's exceptionally hard right now to live the priesthood. And part of that's not just the culture. Part of that is the structures that we're in, which were oftentimes set up for a completely different era than the one we're living in. And so, you know, maybe that's a long way of saying I beg people to be praying for their pastors and for their associates, whether they're Protestant or Catholic, quite frankly, because the Protestant church is experiencing something very similar. The number of guys who are leaving is off the chart. We need each other desperately to be praying for each other, but that's a little bit of a glimpse behind the curtain.
I read recently that between rabbis, ministers, priests, we are losing 1,700 a month in America to death, retirement, leaving for whatever reason. That's 22,000 a year. So when we come back, we're going to talk to Father about a book he wrote a little more than a year ago called Rescue. And I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything is Possible on 760 WJR. Welcome back to Anything is Possible. I'm your host, Jack Rasula, with Father John Ricardo, the author of Rescue, the Unexpected and Extraordinary News of the Gospel. It's a short book, Father, easy read. And you say that the gospel can be summed up in four words: created, captured, rescued, response. So let's talk about the first one, created, please.
Yeah, so the idea behind the four words is it's an attempt to make the gospel simple, not simplistic, but simple. And the four words have a lot behind them. But hopefully they can help people. If they can learn them, it can bring to mind, it can call to your imagination, like everything that's behind these things. And the basic premise of this is, I just don't believe most people have ever heard the gospel. Pope John Paul said, the result of the ardent proclamation of the gospel is supposed to be people are overwhelmed and moved to surrender their whole lives to Jesus in faith. I mean, come on, do you really think people have been overwhelmed by what they've heard? Ask for a show of hands in church on a given Sunday, whether they're in a Protestant or a Catholic church. So that first word, created, is shorthand for another way to dive into this topic, which is to ask a question, which is a big question. And the question is simply, why is there something rather than nothing? Like, why does anything exist? Why is there a universe that's 90 plus billion light years across? Why are you alive? Why am I alive? Why are there whales? Why are there oceans? Why are there planets? And the biblical answer to that, so the four words are an attempt to give people a worldview, because everybody wears a set of lenses, everybody. Everybody sees reality through lenses, whether they know it or not. And a biblical worldview, a biblical set of lenses, proposes that the answer to that question, why is there something rather than nothing, is because God, out of love, made it. It doesn't need to be here. He wasn't bored. He wasn't like waiting for the college football season to begin. He just willed everything into existence out of his love. And the greatest thing that he made, the creature that he most loves, the one that's made in his image and his likeness for friendship with each other and for communion with him, is the human person, male and female, made one day to be divinized, to share in his own divine abundant life, which means that there's no such thing as an unimportant person. It's why the church's special interest is every single human being, whether it's a child in the womb, or it's the guy in the gutter, or it's a woman in hospice, or it's a girl who's being trafficked. We have a particular concern because God has a particular concern for every human being, because they're made in his image and likeness, and they're the highlight of everything he made.
All right, the second word, captured, please.
Yeah, this is crucial. My experience as a priest and as a person is that most of us live our lives as if there's two people on the stage, me and God, and that if something goes wrong, I just blame God. But a biblical worldview says there's three persons on the stage. There's me, there's God, and there's another creature who was good, who was an angel in a biblical worldview, and who, out of envy of the human race and of God's plan for us, rebelled against God and went to war against the creature that God loves the most, which is you and me. And at the very beginning of the history of our race, in that passage which is described beautifully and poetically in Genesis chapter 3, this creature tricked our first parents into selling our race into slavery to powers that you and I can't compete against. And this is, that's a huge claim, I know that, but I think this is actually extraordinarily easy to prove. And the powers are two principally, and they're both best written with capital letters. The first is death, and the second is sin. And they're so easy to prove, at least in my experience, because everybody knows, like, the only thing you know is going to happen to you is you're going to die. Our whole country has been panicked by the fear of death for the last 3 years or so because of COVID. And you know it's going to happen to you. And there's nothing you can do to prolong it. You knew my mom. You knew my dad. I remember being at my mom's bedside as my mom was dying. My dad left us a lot of money. We had great health care. My mom was getting cold from the feet up as she was dying. And it's the most impotent feeling I know in life to stand there at the bedside of someone you love as they're dying and know there's nothing I can do to stop it. Why? Because death is a power. And the second one is actually, I think, easier to prove. Like, I haven't died yet. I've buried, I don't know how many thousands of people. But, you know, I'll just ask you a question. Have you ever done anything that you didn't want to do, that you knew, I don't want to do this, that you even hated doing? And like, that's like the universal experience. You know, it's like every day for me. Well, why do we do that? And the answer to that is because sin is a power. So we've been captured. This is why the gospel is essential. This is why we need a Jesus. There's no way out of this. It's a downward spiral, and there is simply no hope on our own to escape from these powers. This is what's known as the bad news. The gospel means good news. This is the bad news, and the bad news is horrific, but it sets up just how extraordinary the gospel is and the love of God is.
All right. The third word of the four is rescued. Please.
Yeah. So this question is something like, so if everything's so obviously messed up, the explanation of that is because we've been captured. Then the next question is, so what, if anything, has God done about it? And the answer is God, out of his extraordinary love for you and for me, has become a man. The way C.S. Lewis put this in Mere Christianity is, the story of Christianity is the story of how the rightful king has landed, you might say landed in disguise, and the disguise is flesh. And the question here would be something like, why did Jesus come? Why did God become a man? And there's way too much to go into in this little episode. But what we try to rip open in the book and then in a video series that we've made is the churches answer that in three primary ways. God becomes a man in order to show to me the love of God, make atonement for me, like make me right with God by going to the cross. But the third way, which we almost never talk about, which is how the early church always used to talk about what Jesus was doing in his death and his resurrection, is Jesus was going to war to rescue you and me. Meaning what? He was going to battle against these powers, sin, death, Satan, and hell, that you and I can't compete against. And he won. It looks like he's lost, but the cross, one of the ways to think of the cross is a Trojan horse. God is hiding himself in human flesh for a number of reasons. I don't want to give the impression like Jesus isn't suffering on the cross. That's not at all what I'm saying. But Jesus on the cross is deceiving the one who first deceived us at the beginning of our race into undoing his own kingdom. And that is how the early church preached about it over and over and over again. It's like Jesus on the cross is like a mousetrap. His humanity is like the cheese, if you will, and his divinity is the bar, and he's trying to get Satan to bite, and Satan bites, and in doing so, he loses his grip on the human race, so that you are going to die still. I'm still going to die, but it can't hold me anymore. It's why you and I can grieve with hope. And I still sin, but actually I can overcome sin, not by trying harder, but because of the power of God who's alive in me. That's what it means to have been rescued. That's why the good news is not just good news, it's explosive, extraordinary, dynamite news. Like, I have hope, and you have hope, and the human race has hope, and it's all because of what it is that God has done for us in Jesus. And our culture right now is desperate for hope.
We're talking to Father John Ricardo. Since 2020, he's been the founder and executive director of Acts 29. If you want to learn more, www.acts.org. He's one of the best salesmen and soldiers for our Heavenly Father that I've ever had the honor of meeting, Father John Ricardo. And I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on 760 WJR. This is Anything Is Possible. I'm your host, Jack Rasula, with Father John Ricardo. The book is Rescued. He says the gospel can be summed up in four words: created, captured, rescued, which we've talked about those first three. And the final one, Father, response.
Yeah, so, you know, this has been something that has really been significant for me over the last couple of years. I'm almost embarrassingly, I think I've learned more about this word and our mission right now in the last 4 or 5 years than I have in the first 52 of my life. So I'll start it this way. The response ties in with another question. The other question, if God's done anything about it, how should I respond? But we might also ask, like, what was Jesus doing on Easter? Like, was he just like showing off, like, hey, look what I could do in your life if I wanted to, but I rarely intervened? Or was he actually doing something else? And the Christian answer to that question is, Jesus on Easter Sunday is beginning the recreation of this world which he loves. And the reason why this is so significant is because I think what happens for somebody who becomes a Christian, the big question is, well, what do I do now? Like, is it just like run out the clock and try to like die as quickly as possible so I can get to heaven? Just like put your head down and endure this life? Or is there a mission that belongs to me right now? And again, the biblical worldview is there's a mission, and the mission is for you and me to continue the work that Jesus began on Easter Sunday. Mindful that, you know, there's a song that people used to sing in the Catholic Church. It's Let Us Build the City of God, which is a terrible song. You can't build the city of God, but you can build for it. In other words, this is where the integration of faith and daily life comes into play. Like, whether you're an athlete, whether you're a teacher, whether you're a nurse, whether you're a farmer, whether you're a stay-at-home dad, whether you're a priest, whether you're a radio announcer, like, each and every one of us has been given gifts by God, natural, supernatural, and we're supposed to use them in such a way as to do everything we can to transform that sphere of influence that we're in so that it's more and more in harmony with how God created it to be. So that C.S. Lewis quote we mentioned a minute ago, the full quote is, the story of Christianity is the story of how the rightful king has landed, in disguise, you might say, and he calls us all to embark on a great campaign of sabotage. Which sounds like really ominous, given the culture that we're living in right now. So you want to make clear immediately, the quote-unquote weapons are truth, goodness, love, kindness, reconciliation, unity, all those things, and more. But in other words, we're supposed to do what we can to kind of bend back what's been distorted and twisted by the enemy of the human race. And so here's a key point. We didn't get a chance to talk about this, but when we're talking about captured, one of the key insights behind this biblical worldview is Scripture is trying to teach you and me that the enemy is the enemy, period. In other words, for a disciple of Jesus, no single human being is my enemy. I might be somebody else's enemy, but no human being is my enemy. They might be a rebel to win, but they're not the enemy. The enemy is hell. The enemy is Satan. The enemy is sin. The enemy is death. The enemy is not another political party. It's not another race. It's not another economic class. It's not even the Ohio State fans, right? The enemy is the enemy, period. And so the response now is going out and doing what we can to first proclaim to people what God has done in Jesus so that they can understand there is hope, to win people to the gospel, and then to do what we can to make this world ever more human. So Mary, who's on our team at Acts 29, she says over and over again, rescued people rescue people. That's a disciple. I've been rescued, and now I want to go rescue others.
Talking to Father John Ricardo, and he and his team at Acts 29 have created the Rescue Project. Its national release date is Monday, August 15th, next Monday, and the project consists of 9 chapters covered over 8 weeks. The 7th week is a half-day retreat, which covers 2 chapters. If you want to learn more about that, rescue, R-U-S-C-U-E, project.info. All right, in that 4th chapter, rescued, or response, you highlight a few people. Rosa Parks, Father, please.
Yeah, so here's a great example, right? So you can, the idea is to help people understand our mission sometimes takes really grandiose, it looks really grand, and other times it's just really ordinary. And, you know, like every country or every city in the country virtually has a Rosa Parks Boulevard now. We do here in Detroit, right? Go up to Lansing, there's another one. And what people don't often understand is Rosa Parks was motivated by her faith to do what she did. So here's a person who maybe she wouldn't have worded it this way, but she's acting as an agent of sabotage or resistance. So she's coming home from work one day, just like she always did in Montgomery. And as she's coming home, she's sitting in the 11th row because the first 10 rows were reserved for white people, and she wasn't white. The first 10 rows quickly filled up. And the bus driver told everybody to move back, and she wouldn't move back. Then he ordered everybody to move back, and she wouldn't move back. And then he called the police, and Rosa Parks was arrested. The charge was resisting the orders of a bus driver. And by that little act that Rosa did, she sparks the civil rights movement, brings into the national consciousness Martin Luther King Jr. And then Rosa went on to describe, you know, like, how it is that God gave her the strength to do what she did, and that she was going to live like a free person. And that's what motivates her. You know, I think the way she put it was time for someone to stand up, or, you know, in her case, to sit down. And what's moving that, here's how that becomes like a response as an agent of resistance. It's a demonic idea that because some people's skin is a different color, they're either better or worse than others. That comes from hell. And as disciples of Jesus, we want to do everything we can to help people understand, no, that's not true at all. Every human being is made in the image and likeness of God, is absolutely equal in dignity, and in God's mind is worth dying for.
Regularly, God uses the least likely to do the greatest things. I mean, look at this 44-year-old comedian in Ukraine that had a weekly comedy show. His most regular skit was he pretended to be the president of a country, Vladimir Zelensky, in Ukraine. Okay, a very unlikely person, Dorothy Day, please.
Yeah, I don't know what people know about Dorothy Day. Dorothy Day might be one of the most disturbing people I've ever encountered in my life. So she's kind of a poster child, I think, for this era. So Dorothy Day was she was an anarchist. She was a communist. She had an abortion. She had a number of affairs. She several times tried to kill herself. And then in 1927, Dorothy Day became Catholic and went on to become this unbelievably consistent witness to the gospel. So here's a person who was, you know, kind of leading the anti-war movement, who I think, if, you know, to be honest, if I sat down at a table with her, she and I would go rounds on some issues. And I think she would just continue to turn the Bible around and point to the Sermon on the Mount and say, yeah, but Father, Jesus said this. And I would be left dumbfounded, I think, that she's just so consistent. So here's a person who's doing what she's doing, whether it's, you know, the anti-war movement, or whether she's championing people's causes who are unemployed, underemployed, poor. She was kind of like a Mother Teresa in the United States before Mother Teresa showed up. And yet here's a person who's at the same time going to daily mass, wearing a veil, totally bought in on the church's sexual teaching, doing a daily holy hour, praying the rosary every day. She's just unbelievably consistent. And in doing so, she, the way we would describe her in Acts 29, she's serving as an agent of recreation. She is somebody who herself experienced recreation, and then by her ministry of caring for the dignity of everybody that she met, she helped to recreate others, which is at the core of the gospel. I mean, St. Paul says, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. And, you know, one of the frustrating things for many of us is that we can feel like, man, I'm just never going to change. I'm always going to be like this. Or maybe we say that about somebody else. But that's just not true. Like, I can change. That's at the core of the gospel. Because of the power of God, I can become a better man, which is really good news.
Talking to Father John Ricardo, the greatest storyteller of all time was Jewish. He was a carpenter. He lived 2,000 years ago, Jesus. But when you've got a hall of fame of storytellers and communicators, John Ricardo's also in that class of hall of famers. And I'm Jack Rizzullo, and this is Anything Is Possible on 760 WJR.
Jack Rizzullo, host of WJR's Anything Is Possible, the weekly radio visit, brings his 15 years of inspirational storytelling to hardcover. With God, anything is possible. Anything is possible. 15 of Jack's more than 750 tales of defeating odds and achieving the extraordinary. Like Bob Woodruff, whose job covering the war in Iraq nearly cost him his life. And Nick Vujicic, the limbless evangelist who has stunned millions with his message of acceptance and grace. With God, anything is possible. Order now while signed copies are still available at trustinusllc.square.site. That's trustinusllc.square.site. And as Jack says,
make it a great week, because with God, anything is possible. Spohol. I'm Jack Rizzullo. This is Anything Is Possible. We're talking to Father John Ricardo. And on Monday, he and his team, Acts 29, launched nationally the Rescue Project. www.rescueproject.info. All right. Another story, Father, about a Jesuit priest, Vladislav Lone, and a Nazi commander, Rudolf Haas. Please.
Now, this is the most amazing story I've ever heard, which is really delicate because of the ugliness of the time. So I want to preface it by saying that. But here's how I would say it. The moment I heard this story, it was as if I heard Jesus say something like to Satan, "You can't even have him." So I've been to Auschwitz 3 times. It's hell on earth. I just can't. You can't describe what it's like to be there. The place is haunted. The commandant of Auschwitz was a guy named Rudolf Haas, who was raised Catholic, a very strict family. He left the church early. He thought a priest broke the seal of confession, and he made a decision to never trust a priest again. He got recruited by Heinrich Himmler into the SS, or into the Nazi party, and then was kind of, you know, trained, quote unquote, in several concentration camps, I think Dachau and Sachsenhausen, before he was made the commandant of Auschwitz. So he was commandant of Auschwitz from 1940 to 1943. And then I believe again in late 44. When he was finally arrested at the Nuremberg trials, he admitted, he didn't seem to show any sign of remorse or repentance, but he admitted that he was responsible for 2.5 million people's deaths. This was a terrible man. He was known as the Animal. Sometime in late 1940 or early 1941, I think most people know that by all means, like, the Nazis systematically targeted the Jewish people for extermination, but they also targeted those who were resisting in any way, and that meant the Catholic Church and the intellectuals and a number of others as well. And so they arrested all the Jesuits and all the priests in Krakow. And so one day they went to the one of the houses there in the city, and they arrested all the Jesuits, with the exception of one guy who, for whatever reason, wasn't there that day. His name was Vladislav Lone. And so Lone came home from wherever he was, and he's like, where's all the guys? He finds out that they'd been taken to Auschwitz. And so this priest breaks into Auschwitz and turns himself in, and the guards bring him to Haas, who's the commandant. And he's like, what are you doing here? And he says, well, I want to die with my brothers. And so the commandant kicks him out of Auschwitz. I don't know I don't know anybody else for whom that happened. He survives the war. Lone does. Hess is finally captured. H-O-E-S-S is his name. He's finally captured. He's brought to Nuremberg. He's tried. He's condemned as a war criminal. He's going to be sent back to Poland to be executed. He knows he's going to be killed. He's not afraid of dying. He's afraid of being tortured because he's going back to Poland where he was commandant. But he's not tortured when he goes to Poland. The guards, strikingly to him, actually treat him with kindness. And he happens to be in a town called Wadowice. That's where he's in prison, which just happens to be the town where John Paul was born. And he was imprisoned at a penitentiary, which was close to the church where John Paul was baptized in the center of the town. And one day he hears church bells ringing from that church. And I believe the day's Good Friday. He didn't know that. And he's so moved by the witness of the guards to him that his heart began to crack open. And as he heard the bells, he asked one of the guards if he could see a Catholic priest. So they tried to find a priest that spoke German, but they couldn't find anybody. And he remembers the name of the guy that he kicks out of Auschwitz. He says, "Find him." And they found him. He happened to be praying in front of an image of Divine Mercy, which was at the convent of St. Faustina, which was not far away. So Vladislav Lone, this man who was kicked out of Auschwitz by Rudolf Hess, comes into the prison, hears this man's confession, receives him back into the church. He comes back the next day with the Eucharist to bring him communion. The guards describe this man, known as the Animal, who had trained himself to never show emotion, as falling to his knees and weeping, receives communion, and is hung the next week. So what's that got to do with the message of Jesus and being agents of recreation and restoration and whatnot? Hess understood that, or rather Lone understood, that part of the mission of being a disciple of Jesus is to continue the work of reconciliation. And what Christians know or should know is that what God does is he changes human hearts so that we don't just tolerate people. We actually begin to love people that we used to think were the enemy, because the enemy is the enemy. That's not to say that this man didn't do horrific, wicked things, but he still wasn't the enemy. Lone was able to recognize, you're my brother and you've been a rebel, and I'm here with the gospel to win you back.
All right. As long as I've known you, you've always loved, honored, and thought the world of your mom and dad. Why?
Yeah, they're the greatest people I know. So, growing up in Detroit, so my dad was CEO of Chrysler before Lee Iacocca. He hired Lee and was just the greatest man I've ever known. And there's so many things I could honor him for. But one of the ways that Jesus sends us out to continue the work of Easter Sunday is to be agents of healing. And the most powerful story I know of that is my mom and dad. So my mom's family, my mom grew up in Detroit. She was a Fife. So my grandfather owned the Detroit Lions back when we used to win, or at least was one of the owners, and was a great man, but he was an intimidating man. And he had an ugly past. He ended up dying very much reconciled with my mom and very much reconciled with God. But when he was in his prime, that wasn't the case. So my grandfather ended up having an affair, and my mom was the only daughter in the family. And my grandfather walked out on her mom and on her. And that caused just intense hurt and anguish that those who experienced the trauma of divorce know so well. And she felt, even behind all the exteriors that my mom had of being very accomplished, very polished, very beautiful, very whatever, was a deeply broken heart and a sense of being unloved and rejected, which is all too common in both men and women who've gone through divorce, children of divorce. And my dad knew that when he married her. And my dad had extraordinary faith. And I know he made it his life's goal to help my mom to know that she was not rejected and that she was not discarded and she wasn't unloved. And by his constant example in his life, he went out of his way to make it clear to her that after God, she was the most important person in his life. And my sisters and I could talk all day long about my parents. I'll just give you the one anecdote that I think is so powerful. It's the most moving thing I've ever heard anybody say to any other human being in life. And so when my dad died first, they were married 66 years. And we're in the church at Holy Name in Birmingham, and we're about to process in down the main aisle, and everybody's seated except for my family and my mom and I and the priests that are going to walk in. And my mom, she was in a wheelchair at this point. She wheeled herself up to my dad's casket, and she didn't do this so we would hear. I just happened to be right next to him, and I heard her, and she looked at my dad in the casket, and she grabbed my dad's, you know, ice cold hand, and she looked at him and said, "Honey, because of you, I know who God is." That is the mission of a disciple. If someone's married and is listening right now, that's your mission. To help your spouse, your husband, or your wife to know by your words, by your actions, by what you say, by what you don't say, by how you live, to help them to know, to get a glimpse somehow of who God is. And my gosh, can you imagine someone saying something like that to you? Like, what could be a better thing to hear in your life? And all of that flows from understanding my response to what God's done for me is to continue the work that he began that day when he triumphed over sin and death, and to do everything I can in my daily life to help people know. Maybe this simple truth, this is how I would sum up the gospel. This is at the core of the message of the gospel, to help people know, whoever they are, wherever they are, whatever they've done, whatever they might be doing right now, that you matter. Like, to God, you matter. You're worth the trouble of God not just creating you, but of him becoming a man and going to war to rescue you from the power of sin and death. And if there's a better story than that, that anybody, any of us could hear, I don't know what it is, because this culture is riddled with despair right now. And we need something to give us hope. Not wishful thinking, not optimism, hope. And hope's found in what it is that God's done for us in Jesus.
Father John Ricardo, thank you. RescueProject.info. Please join us next Saturday. Until then, I'm Jack Pursuit. Thanks for listening. Make it a great week, because with God, anything is possible. Spoken. Believe in yourself.